Look, if you will, this morning, Titus chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. I want to talk today about the work of the grace of God, the work of the grace of God. We must always remember that salvation brings a certain degree of victory in the life. That is, if there was no heaven, if there was no heaven and salvation just saved us, it is still a great work of God. But the truth is, there is a heaven. God doesn't save us so that we'll be miserable down here on this earth, and then one day he'll take us to heaven where we'll be happy. God saves us with a marvelous salvation that brings great victory. And in this passage of Scripture, you see the three stages of salvation. I'm going to just look at the first two. And the first one is found in verse 11, not seen very clearly, but it's there. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That word that bringeth salvation means to bring a deliverance. The word salvation always has the idea of a deliverance. And when you study the Scripture, one of the very first and most basic things that salvation does, it gives us victory from the eternal punishment of sin. It gives us victory from the eternal punishment of sin. For those of us who've trusted in Christ, we must not forget that though the world may make a mockery of it, there are two destinations at death. And one is an everlasting separation from God, and one is an eternal time with God. And salvation takes care of the fact that we are settled and our eternal punishment that we deserved is put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus we are forgiven and we are assured of heaven. Notice how he says it. He says, first of all, for the grace of God. God's grace is his unmerited favor. That is, God's grace is when he reaches out to you and I when we don't deserve it. God doesn't wait and say, well, you know, you've been so bad, or someone's been so bad, or you're not worthy, you're too poor, or you're too this, or you're not that, and so therefore I'm going to wait till you get better. No, God's grace means he reaches out to us when we don't deserve it. When we don't have to work ourselves up to somehow achieve God's love. God loves us and reaches out with his grace. The word grace means his unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. He then says, this grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And he means the person of Christ. God's grace has been extended to us in the person of Jesus Christ. The word has appeared means to be manifested in a way not previously seen. That is, everywhere in the world today, people are talking about a God or some kind of God or this God or that God, and they don't really see God. But God in his grace reached down and brought the person of Jesus Christ, and so that's what he means. He has appeared. He has come. He has now been seen. It means to be brought out of the shadows into the light. The Bible says that Christ is the light. He's the one. He brought to this earth God's amazing grace. Because God so loved us that he provided the Lord Jesus Christ. So his grace has appeared to us. Thirdly, that grace that brings salvation. Notice, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. What we've just said. God settled the issue. You must never forget it. I don't care what goes on in life. That when eternity comes, that punishment that you deserved eternally has been removed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus Christ has brought to us. Now, I know we don't think about death every day, but I do, in my time here, seen a lot of people die and know of a lot of people who die. And you may not think it's important, but we will. We do die. And I think the most important thing in life is to know that I will not be punished for my sins. Christ took that. And so God in his salvation brings that. His grace brings to us that eternal forgiveness, which is ours. That's what he means when he says he brings us this salvation. That brings us eternal forgiveness because Christ has been the one who was punished in my behalf. There are no good works. There are no good deeds. There's nothing I can do to earn it. It is only through Christ. And so God's grace reached down and brought a victory. And notice what he says. This salvation hath appeared to all men. Means it's available to everyone. No one is excluded. It's not just available to Baptists. It's not just available to good people. It's not just available to nice people. It's not just available to status in life. That is, God's grace has reached down and appeared to all men, to everyone, everywhere. No one is beyond the grace of God. He said, boy, I tell you, people are getting wicked today. Maybe, but no one's beyond the grace of God if they would simply reach out and grab hold. God's grace has reached down. And listen, friend, if I leave this earth today, I know I'm going to heaven because I've already been punished for my sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing he provides. But notice what he says in verse 12. He goes to a second stage, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice, verse 11 sort of gives the introduction, what is mine. When I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ at age 9, my eternal punishment was already set because I had trusted in Jesus Christ. And I've been living for the Lord all these years, and I have not added one thing to that forgiveness. That forgiveness is just as secure today as it was when I trusted in Christ. That salvation that came to me came in an instant, and it became mine. And it is mine, and I have not added one thing. All the service I've done, all the good deeds I've done, have not added anything to that eternal forgiveness. It is mine. But God then says this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice the theme changes. The first part is a salvation which prepares us for the other world, and it is ours forever, and we need to rejoice in it. But the second is the grace of God that reaches down and enables us to have victory in this present world. And that's the emphasis, teaching us that we should have all these things in this present world. God, as I've said one time before, God wants to take a little heaven and bring it down to us when he saves us. And so God's grace gives us victory from the everyday practice of sin. We're not perfect, but God's grace reaches down and wants to give us victory from the everyday struggle and expression of sinfulness in our life. And notice how it does it. Verse 12 says, teaching us. That word teaching comes off the word grace, meaning for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and this grace teaches us. Grace was never designed by God to be this. Well, I know things are not perfect in my life. I know no one's perfect, and I know I have some sins, and I know I do wrong, but after all, I thank God for his grace. That's a misunderstanding of grace. Grace was not intended just to be an ointment, to soothe me while I continued rebelling and doing that which God intended me not to do. God's grace is not an ointment. It teaches us to deny these things. It teaches us to live a certain way. God's grace reaches down first to give eternal forgiveness, but it also reaches down to give victory. The Bible says that we live in this body, this flesh, this sinful that likes to express itself. Every problem in the world, just about it, is related to sin. And God's grace teaches us that God intended more than defeat. God didn't save me so that I would be defeated and miserable and unhappy and practicing sin, but hallelujah, I'd get to go to heaven. No, God's grace teaches us something. God's grace is designed to reach down and give me some victory in life. I don't have to be ugly. I can be loving and kind and gracious. I can think of others. I can minister to others. I don't have to be self-centered all the time. I don't have to be gloomy and miserable. God can give me victory over the worry and the stresses and the problems of life because that's what God's grace teaches us. His grace is designed to lift us. Never take heaven only without accepting a little bit of heaven down here. Now, what does it teach us? Well, notice what he says. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. The word deny means to have a purposeful action of the will. It is a deliberate choice to say no. A deliberate choice to say no. That's what it means. We are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It is a deliberate act of my will. You see, God's grace reaches down to empower me, to change me, to enable me, to give me power. But I'm not just to sit back passively. I'm to cooperate. And one of the things is I'm to say no to the appetites of carnality. I'm to deny and say no. Then it means, notice what it said, teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly right. Here's what he said. God's grace is designed to enable me to say no to sinfulness, but that's not enough. But then to turn around and to positively go in a direction of righteousness and godliness. It is designed for me to say no and to say yes to walk in this direction. You cannot live a Christian life if you go by everything you feel. Because everything you feel is not necessarily always from God. Some of what you feel, not all, but some of what you may feel at times is the flesh. Someone run in front of you and the flesh will make you feel angry. Or someone takes your position in life and the flesh will make you feel jealous. Someone wrongs you and the flesh will make you feel resentment. You see, the flesh and feelings sometimes, not always, because feelings can be that which is from God, but sometimes you have to just simply say no. Your words may want to say something, and sometimes you just have to deny and say no. It's better to be quiet than to open my mouth. And so there is a purposeful action of the will. And what is it against? Notice, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You know what ungodliness means? It's a very interesting word. To be godly, and then the opposite is be ungodly. The idea of the word is a lack of true devotion and reverence for God. When a person is ungodly, it isn't that they just live bad. When they're ungodly, they have a lack of devotion and reverence for God. They are ungodly. Let me tell you the best way I can think of to illustrate ungodliness. Let us suppose by some amazing miracle that Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh, came and dwelt here physically in our church. And you and I had the privilege every day to come and serve him and see him in his glory and see him in his majesty and see him in his beauty. We could see him every single day personally, and we could see how beautiful and wonderful and holy and godly he is, and how just the expression of himself is so beautiful. And then we would go out and listen to what people said. Their lack of devotion for him and the way they spoke about him. And if you'd been in his presence a while, you'd be able to spot ungodliness. We are to deny lack of devotion and lack of reverence for God. God's name is not to be used casually. God's work in the world is not to be ignored. To deny ungodliness means we deny that which is irreverent of God and that which is not true devotion to him. You know, people speak of God as if he's just a nothing. And people's thoughts of God are just like, big deal, he's not important. We are to deny that. God is to be important, and God is to be reverenced because he's God. Secondly, he says, worldly lust. We are to not desire the things of the world, the things of the flesh, and that has to do with even the desires of them. Now, I don't know how to explain it fully, but I know when my flesh acts up. There are many temptations. There are many worldly lusts. There are many things in life that can stir up our fleshliness. And we are to say no to worldly lust. If you don't know what they are, read Galatians 5. It always expresses itself in the sexual area outside of the boundaries God intended. It always expresses itself in relationships and the things that go on that are sinfulness. And it always expresses itself in drunkenness and revelings. People are living in worldly lust, and we're to say no. But preacher, is that all? Just say no. No, notice what he then said. But we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Do you know those three words are really the contrast to the first two words? That is, God says we're to say no to being irreverent about him. But then he says we're to turn around and we're to live in a way that is the opposite of that. The word soberly does not mean to not get drunk. The word sober means to be sensible. And let me give you some ideas of the word. To be a person who lives soberly has control over the issues of life. A sober believer does not allow circumstances of the irresponsible influence of others to distract or affect his own judgment. No matter how other people may act, no matter what they may do, a person who lives soberly takes seriously their relationship to God and do not let their influence their judgment. They are careful not to be involved in immorality or unspiritual things, even the trivial and unproductive. You know what people get mad about today? Do you know what people get mad about today? Some of them are some of the most trivial, insignificant, unimportant things. And a person who lives soberly takes their relationship with God seriously. They don't live in a way, and I don't mean they're serious. I like having fun, I like joking, but they take things seriously. You know what Ecclesiastes says? Ecclesiastes says, it is better to go to a funeral than it is to a party. Because the funeral reflects what is the chief end of mankind, death. The party does not. Now, that don't mean don't go to a party. But it's talking about a party of drinking and carrying on like that. It's better to go to that which makes you think soberly about life and seriously about life. This life that we live is important, and it's to be lived for God. And so we're to live soberly. The second thing he says is righteously and godly. Let me do godly first. In other words, we're not to be ungodly, have no reverence for God, no true devotion for God, but we are to go in the other direction and to live godly. Respect for God. I can tell you, if you were to imagine God himself were to come and set up his throne room in our church, and you worked him and you served around him and you did the things he asked and then went out in the world, you would spot ungodliness real quick once you've been in God's presence. We're to live godly, which means a reverence for him. One of my professors in seminary, Dr. Burchett, whenever he came and sat with us, there's one thing you could say about Dr. Burchett, and that he was a godly man. Why was he a godly man? Because Dr. Burchett had a reverence and an understanding of God that realized his love and didn't take it cheaply, but also realized his holiness. And there was a godliness, a reverence for Almighty God. That's what we're to do. There's to be a reverence. And the word righteously is to be the expression that is against worldly lust, and it's to be a righteousness that expresses itself in human relationships and living godly and holy and righteous with love and grace and kindness. We don't spend every day judging everybody. There's a lot of things that people do wrong. There's a lot of things that people don't do that they should do. But you know what? What are you going to do about it? Does that keep you from still being loving and kind and gracious? Patient and reverence for God. If the whole world lived wrong, does that mean that now you don't have to live holy and godly? You know what we're to do? We're to live righteously. We're to be the reflection of what Jesus is like. And too often we Christians are reflection of what something else is like, but it isn't what God is like. People need compassion and love and graciousness and kindness. They need for us to live righteous and holy and godly and joyful and victorious in life. Not hearing about us grumbling and grumbling and grumbling and complaining and complaining and complaining and oh, this terrible and that's terrible, but a victory in life that we live and express ourselves in a loving way. I had the opportunity to visit a church on Wednesday night. I got my dates mixed up and preached a revival for a friend of mine. And I didn't meet these people. I didn't know them. So, you know, you all are there a little bit. But after being there a little bit, you know what? They were a good church. They were just very loving, very kind, and very gracious, appreciative. Just fine Christian people. That's what we're to be. I guess one way to put it is we're just to be nice. You know, niceness will go a long way in life. We're to live seriously, soberly, righteously, and godly. Now listen very carefully. That is because of the grace of God that reaches down and teaches us this. But we have the responsibility to do it. I'm going to tell you this. If there was no heaven, which there is, so don't worry about that. But if there wasn't, to you, the Christian life you live ought to be so glorious that you're not waiting for heaven. You're enjoying some of heaven right here and now. Because that's what God intended. His grace reaches down to teach you. To deny the world. The world is unhappy. Oh, they may say they're happy, but they're unhappy. They're rude. They're mean. They're there. But we are to live a life that reflects. And notice the last thing. In this present world. Don't wait till heaven. Live a little bit of it now and enjoy yourself. I tell you what, you know me enough to know that I enjoy just the simple things of life. I know you heard me say I enjoy animals, but I do. I just enjoy watching the birds fly. That day I was at the park and saw this big bird, whatever it was, I still don't know what it was. I just enjoyed that and marveled at God's greatness and how wonderful he is and how much he blesses and how gracious he is and how kind and how loving. And even when I falter and fail and don't do what I should, you know what? God's not up in heaven pointing his finger at me. He's still gracious, cleansing and forgiving and helping and working. I don't know about you, it's a good life. Heaven is the last part of it. But how about a little bit of it now? Heaven is verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the last part. But I want a little bit of it now. Do you know that? I want a little bit of it now. And I pray that God's grace would help you.